We are in a series in the book of Mark called The Action Gospel. And we're going to have some action today, folks. So here we go. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. In verse 13, we have the result. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And then Mark 16, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. Would you pray with me, please? Father, open our hearts today to what you would speak. Hide me behind the cross. Let there be many, many encounters in this place today. We will give you the praise for every good thing that happens. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message is Dealing with the Demonic. The book of Mark was originally used as a discipleship manual. It was all about us doing the stuff. And so we have in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus himself doing 12 different deliverances where the disciples watch him, how he deals with the demonic, how he deals with the devil, how he deals with darkness, how he gets demons out of people. Then we have him sending them out to do what he did. And we have that story. And they went out and God, through broken people, freed broken people. And Jesus' greatness was so great that he could do it, not just directly, but he could do it through other people. And then Mark ends with this, go out now and preach the gospel, and he who believes will have this sign following them. They will drive out demons. Not the apostles, not if you're a pastor, not if you're called to be a missionary, he who believes. Jesus' vision was that he would raise up an army of freedom fighters. That he would raise up, this wouldn't be somebody else's job, that every believer would be equipped to cast demons out and rebuke darkness and push back darkness through God's truth and God's anointing. That was his vision. So how do we become effective freedom fighters? If you are a believer today, you're called to be a freedom fighter. How do we become effective freedom fighters? So I'm going to give 3 points today of how you become an effective freedom fighter. Here's number one. We must embrace an alternate reality. So C.S. Lewis said this, if Christianity isn't true, then it's not important. If Christianity is true, it is infinitely important. But in no case is it moderately important, okay? So we gotta be really careful in America because we are consumers and we take what we like. And so I like that heaven stuff. I'll take heaven, but I don't really believe in hell. Oh, I really like Jesus as Savior and forgiving us of our sins. I like Jesus as Savior, but I don't really like the Lord thing. That kind of scares me. I'm going to take him as Savior, but not as Lord. And in this instance, I can believe that there's a God because I can see creation and I can believe in God and I'm willing to believe in Jesus, but I don't really believe in the darkness thing. And that seems like more like superstition. Sorry, guys. You don't get to be a consumer. You don't get to decide which you like, which you don't. If this is true, it is infinitely important. And you and I have to adjust our worldview to Jesus's worldview. We have to think the way he thinks. So C.S. Lewis, because of the infinite importance of us grabbing a hold of this worldview, he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. The whole thing is about the spirit world, that in this wardrobe, you enter into another world and there's darkness there and there's you have authority there. And the whole thing is about operating from the spirit world and understanding the bigger picture is this alternate reality. He wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. That's once again, it's all about we are dealing with darkness that we can't see, but it is real and it is there. This all became very real to me several years ago now. Alice and I were going down to Kansas City. We were going for a spiritual retreat, and Alice got this book called The Veil by a guy named Blake Healy, and she said, hey, could we read this on our way down? Read it out loud while we're driving as part of our retreat. And of course, I didn't know what the book was. I didn't know what the book was about. I'm like, sure, why not? So that night, before we leave, I have this powerful dream. And in this dream, I am teaching a class on how to cast out demons. And point one was to cast out demons effectively, you have to embrace an alternate reality. And I wake up and I'm like, that is a weird way to say it. But I remember it. So we get in the car. She's taking a shift. I'm reading out loud. And The Veil, it's all about this other world. It's all about the spirit world. There is a gift of the Holy Spirit called the discerning of spirits. It's got different manifestations. The greatest manifestation of discerning of spirits is when you can actually see in the spirit realm. This guy, Blake Healy, from when he was little, could see angels and demons just regularly, and he learned to keep his mouth shut because it turns out everybody is not seeing what he's seeing. And people were thinking he was crazy. And he kind of thought he was crazy. And then he found a group of people that believes in angels and demons. He's like, ah, this is real. And so he wrote this book about angels and demons and how this whole thing became very real to him, and that this veil between this reality and that reality is very thin. And so he would see demons when he was a little boy, but they would always be behind glass. They couldn't get to him. He felt sovereignly protected from them. And then one day he's telling this story. He's listening to radio, Christian radio. He's listening to worship before he goes to bed. And this is back when you had to plug things in to get them to go. They didn't just work on their own. And all of a sudden, the Christian music turns demonic. And it's just horrible, and there's evil in the room. And so he goes and he unplugs the radio, and the music keeps going. And it's horrible, and it's demonic, and it's a demonic presence. Well, my dear wife is barreling down the highway at about 70 plus miles an hour. I'm not going to tell you how fast. Actually, it was probably right around 70. And as I am reading this part, our van shuts down. I mean, completely shuts down. The engine stops. She's to say, Tom, the power steering is out. What do I do? I'm like, honey, guide it over. And so she guides it over to the side, stops the car. I said, I'm going to drive now. And I get out. And while I'm going over, it's like the fire of the Holy Spirit rises inside of me. I am angry, and it is a divine anger. And I get in. I'm not a shouter. I get in, and I say, devil, get your hands off of this van in Jesus' name. Started it up. Van worked fine. That engine never had a problem. Now, there are a few things that I want to say about this incident. Just because your car has problems doesn't mean it's a demon. Two, in that situation, it was. The alternate reality. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If we don't embrace the real war that we're in and the real battle that we're in, we're going to end up thinking that the enemy is people. And we're going to end up fighting one another. And the enemy has been very, very clever in America to divide us and to get us to fight against each other. And even Christians get caught up with this war that is not the war we're supposed to be in. Now, this has become so divisive in our country. The politics of the left and the politics of the right, it has become so divisive. I wanted to share a few thoughts that I had from last Sunday's Charlie Kirk memorial service. And I realized I can't just share from my heart. I can't just spontaneously say, because if I say something wrong, it's going to trip somebody off and they're not going to be able to receive. What I'm going to share, I had to write down, because these words are not to divide us more, guys. These are to bring us together, okay? But I'm going to give you some thoughts that I had. I do not trust myself to say them spontaneously, so I'm just going to read them, okay? Here we go. There were things at Charlie Kirk's memorial service last Sunday that should encourage us, whether we lean to the right or left politically. And there were things that should be concerning for all who follow Christ. A right-wing commentator at the memorial service said, "Politics is us trying to change society for good, trying to get other people to change." He then said he wasn't saying we should be passive politically, but that the Gospels tell us the real problem isn't out there. It's inside each one of us, and it's called sin. He said Jesus died for our sins and calls each of us to repent. He told of private talks he had with Charlie Kirk, where he would sometimes speak out of what he called the hate box inside of him. He said Charlie would always say in response, "They are just broken people who need Jesus." What Charlie believed, his wife Erica demonstrated. She said at the memorial, "I forgive my husband's shooter for Jesus' sake and for Charlie's sake." She said that the young man who shot him was the very audience Charlie was trying to reach, young men who had lost their way. In the last 3 minutes of his message, Secretary of State Marco Rubio preached the gospel as clearly as I've ever heard any pastor speak it to millions of people who are watching around the world. These are all reasons we should be encouraged. President Trump spoke last and said, "I'm sorry, Erica. I don't forgive my opponents. I hate them, and I don't want the best for them." This may have been an attempt at self-deprecating humor, trying to say that he wasn't as good a person as Charlie was. But even so, these words should concern all those who lean right. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, for anger gives the devil a foothold." James says, "The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God." So when we are motivated by human anger, even if we're sincerely trying to do good, we will end up empowering darkness instead of removing it. I have a relative on the political left who has a sticker in her house that reads, "I am one of 75 million people who hate Donald Trump." While obviously hyperbole, getting rid of Donald Trump has been the only unifying issue of those on the left in recent history. While it is legal to hate in America as long as you don't resort to violence, I want to remind us that it is illegal to hate in the kingdom of God. We are not just called to forgive. We are called to love and pray for those who we feel are against us. I don't have a voice to our president, nor do I have a voice to the national leaders of the Democratic Party, but I do have a voice to you. If you lean right, have you justified anger toward those on the left? Are you helping empower darkness, or are you forgiving and de-escalating darkness by prayer, gentleness, and kindness toward all people? If you lean left, and just so you know, I don't know if you know about our church. We got lots of people in our church that lean right and lots that lean left. Just want you to know that. That's what's in this group right now. If you lean left, are you missing the good things God is doing in this country right now because you're seeing everything through the political lens of Donald Trump? Can you forgive the right, pray for the right, and believe God and his purposes are bigger than Donald Trump? Could our church be part of God's solution for our day instead of joining the anger all around us on both the right and the left? I hope so. Instead of trying to straighten everyone else out, let's repent ourselves and mourn the way darkness has been empowered in our country. So would you stand with me? I've got a prayer. Once again, I didn't trust myself to even pray this, so I've written it out. Father, when Isaiah encountered you, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips." Father, we repent of our strong opinions and all the words and posts we've made out of human fear and anger. Cleanse us and forgive us and take a coal from your altar and touch our hearts and mouths with it. You asked in Isaiah's day and you're still asking today, who will go for heaven? Who will represent heaven's interests and speak the words of God to this generation? Here we are, dear Jesus, send us. We pray for political leaders on the right and left in our country. May they decrease and may Jesus increase. Father, heal all the wounds that have caused division. Speak to each leader about their own anger and fear and grant repentance, we pray. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. Break the grip of darkness and let the light of Jesus grow brighter and brighter. Amen. Amen. So that was point one. We must embrace an alternate reality if we're going to be effective freedom fighters. Secondly, to be effective, we must get free. Now, the way we get free is through Christ. Christ is not Jesus' name. His name is Jesus. Christ is his title, Anointed One. The anointing of God is God's manifestation of his presence and his power to deliver and heal people. So here's Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is here to break the power of Satan in your life, to break the power of darkness in our life. This is why he came. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. For this reason, the Son of God appeared. This is why he appeared. This is why God left heaven, took on human flesh, died, and rose again from the dead, and then poured out his Holy Spirit. Why did all this happen? For this reason, that he might destroy or untie the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3, verse 8. This is why he came. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. So this is, once again, his title, the Anointed One. So it was for freedom. Jesus came to this world. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead for your freedom. But to actually get free, you need an encounter with the living Christ, with his anointing. His anointing needs to deliver you from the darkness that is over you. He is on an absolute mission for our freedom. So I'm going to tell you a story. It happened May 1st, 1997. I'm still on shore. I've been asked to speak at the Mercy Ship, which is through Youth with a Mission. It goes around the world and it brings mercy and medical care all over the place, all for free to the third world. But I was invited to come and do a discipleship training school. And so it's about 50 kids from all around the world. I'm going to be with them all week long. And in this case, I was asked to do the service for the entire ship on the Thursday. There's 300 people on the ship. I'm going to do this discipleship training school during the day, but I've got a message prepared on the anointing for Thursday night. It's all ready. Well, that morning, I'm in East London, South Africa. I'm at somebody's house waiting to get on the ship. I'm having my quiet time in the morning. Now, the reason why I know it's May 1st is because I do the one-year Bible every year. So when God speaks to me, I know what day it was. I can literally go back. So here it is. It's May 1st. The reading is about Samson. In chapter 14, Samson falls in love with this Timnite woman. He tells his parents, "Go get me this Timnite to be my wife." And they're like, "Why can't you find a nice Jewish girl to marry? Why do you have to go after a foreigner?" And then it says this, verse 14, verse 4. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. I read this, and this verse explodes in my heart. I want you to think about what this verse says. Samson's not looking for a fight. He's looking for a bride. The Israelites are not looking for a fight. They have accepted their bondage. They've accepted that the Philistines rule over us. You know who's looking for a fight? God's looking for a fight. God has set up all of these circumstances that seem crazy to us, and it's all for this purpose, is that he wants to get in the face of what is ruling his people. His people have accepted that they're being ruled. They've accepted their bondage, but God hasn't. And he's coming for a fight. And so I'm reading this, and all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to me. He says, Thursday night is an occasion that I have put together. I'm going to come like a warrior. I'm going to fight over my people. And I was terrified. I've never seen. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is kind. This Jesus has got fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand. He wants to do battle. And so I prayed all week long. I told everybody, I don't know what's going to happen Thursday night, but pray, because Jesus is coming and he's not happy. So I tell the story on Thursday night. And you got to keep in mind, there's 300 people here. These are some of the best Christians on the planet. They've all volunteered their time. They're all making great sacrifices to be there and giving their gifts for free to the third world because Jesus wants them to. So these are amazing people. But I get to the end and I say, now, if you've accepted darkness ruling you, whatever area it is, maybe you have accepted fear. You've accepted anxiety. It's just like part of me. It's just always here. Maybe it is lust that you've adapted your life. And I guess I'm just going to be a lustful Christian. I'm still going to go to heaven, but this is going to be my thing my whole life. Or maybe it is anger. Or maybe it is depression. Or maybe it is addiction. That you love Jesus, but you've just accepted bondage. You've accepted that I'm ruled by something, and I've tried to get free from it, and I've asked God to free me from it, but I guess this is just my life. I'm going to live oppressed in some way. Maybe it is affliction, a spirit of affliction. Here's what that looks like. You don't just get sick. You're always sick. You go from this affliction to that affliction to that affliction to that affliction. I'm not saying that every sickness is demonic, but sometimes it is demonic. Sometimes it's a mindset that you have gotten into anyway. And so I just kind of describe all of these different things. If something is ruling over you, Jesus is on a mission tonight to set you free. And I said, so if that's you, stand. And so it's 300. I'm picturing like maybe 6 or 7 people standing. People are standing everywhere. And I just said, I didn't really know what to do. This is the first time I'd ever been around this. I'm like, Holy Spirit, just come and do whatever you want to do. And all of a sudden, people are screaming and shaking, and it's crazy. There are power encounters. We brought the ministry teams up. We were there till midnight as God came and set people free. So this morning, you didn't come this morning looking for a fight, but God did. And to get free, all you have to do is admit I'm under something and I need to be free from it. And Jesus is the one. He's here this morning. In a few minutes, we will have our freedom team up here, our regular prayer team, some of our pastors will be up here. And this is God's ordained way of breaking the demonic. He could do it directly, absolutely, but he does it through people. We're dependent on God, but he wants us also to be interdependent on each other. And so whatever freedom you need this morning, Jesus is going to be here. And all you're going to have to do is say, that's me. I need to get free. There's going to be power in this place today. Because Jesus set this up as an opportunity to confront that which has been ruling over his people. Well, Pastor Thomas, not a big deal. I'm okay with it. He's not okay with it. He's not okay with you being kind of free, moderately free. He wants you free, free, because he wants you to become a freedom fighter. Okay, the last quality to become a freedom fighter, you have to embrace an alternate reality, you have to get free. And then thirdly, you have to stay free. So the end of Galatians 5:1 says this, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now therefore, stand firm in your freedom and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Another translation, stand firm in your freedom and do not be enslaved again to a yoke of bondage. So Jesus said, this is how spiritual warfare works. He says the devil gets kicked out of a place, a demon gets kicked out of a place, and it goes and it finds seven of its friends, and it will return to that house. And if that house is empty, they will go back in, and the last state of that person will be worse than the first. This is how freedom works. The anointing is very powerful to set people free up front, but the anointing will not keep you free. You're going to have to partner with your freedom. Well, I don't think it should be like that. I think if Jesus sets you free, you should always be free. And if it was a real miracle, then you shouldn't have to stand for it. You shouldn't have to. Well, I'm sorry. That's just how it is. Stars and trees and birds automatically do God's will. They're pre-programmed. But you and I aren't. We're created in the image of God, and He doesn't want to pull strings for us. He wants to partner with us. He wants relationship. So He will do His part in our freedom, but then we need to stand with Him in our freedom. We need to partner with Him, and we need to stand. Now, how do you take this stand? How do you fill the house up so the demons can't get in? Well, it turns out the way they get in is by getting you to believe a lie about yourself, a lie about God, a lie about how these, about your authority. He'll lie, he'll say anything he can get you to believe to try to find an entrance in. This is why Jesus said, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Only truth can keep you free. You're going to have to actually believe God and believe truth to stay free. The anointing can break things off of you and give you an opportunity to choose truth again. It's not going to keep you free. And so what happens oftentimes, especially in charismatic churches, I love charismatics, I'm a charismatic, love charismatic churches, but what often happens is we are good at getting free, but we're not that good at staying free. Somebody said in my office this morning, deliverance is getting us out of Egypt. Discipleship is getting Egypt out of us. So here's how it works. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So a stronghold is not a demon. A stronghold is a lie that when you believe it, you're protecting a demon's influence on you. Christians cannot be possessed by a demon. Christians are possessed by the Holy Spirit. But you can have rooms in your thoughts where you're oppressed. You can have an anxiety room. And oftentimes, the way that works is a demon convinces us, this is just who we are. It's who mom was. It was who grandma was. I'm a worrier. Folks, you're not a worrier. You're supposed to be a warrior. But if demons can get you to agree with them, then you put a limit on yourself. The lie puts a limit on your life. You may have a weakness in some area. You know, I am an alcoholic. Who told you that? Who told you that? You might have, that might be an area, a DNA thing, a spiritual thing. But the idea that that's how God sees you is just simply not true. But if the enemy can get you to believe that, obviously you're not going to ever be able to rise above what you believe about God and what you believe about yourself. And so we tear down these lies. We tear them down, and in place, we put truth. We fill the house. Where is the battle? It's in our minds. Battle's right here, guys. This is the house the demons find their way into, okay? Why are they so effective? Well, the Bible says the devil goes around like a roaring lion. He is loud. It's the loudest voice. It's the strongest feeling. It must be true because it's real. Guys, just because it's real does not mean it's true. The devil is loud, and I would actually imagine the loudest voice in your head is probably not true. He wants to define you by your failure. He wants to define you by your worst sin. He wants to define you by all these other things. And God doesn't yell at you. He whispers. Well, why doesn't he yell? Why can't he be louder? I just want God to be louder. Here's what God says. I whisper, come closer. You want to hear me? Come closer. See, because we just want to be free. We just want to be comfortable. We don't want to have this problem. So we need God so we can get free. We might not want God himself, but we want to be free. And so God, come and do that stuff because I want to have a better life. Well, the main reason you were created was to have a relationship with him. So this is what he gets out of it. You come close. You come close and you start hearing his voice and you start hearing his love and you start hearing him and you and him become one, and then you fiercely can stand against the darkness that's trying to control you. And then as we become more proficient, we can start helping other people get free too. This is what you and I were created for. So last week, we had missions week, and my son-in-law and daughter Anne were here for missions week, but their almost adopted daughter, who can't travel with them yet because they haven't approved the adoption, long story, was back in Mexico, and she had a powerful, powerful encounter. She's 12 years old at a camp that our church put on, and here's what they did at this camp. So down in Mexico, they have now put labels on food. And they're warning labels. They're octagons, and they're all black, and they have white lettering that gives the warning. And the warnings say excessive sugar, excessive caffeine, excessive calories, excessive fat. They have these warnings that they wear on their food. And so what they did at this camp is all the kids that went to this camp got these T-shirts that had the black octagon warning sign. And in white letters, it said, lies. And what they did is they exposed the lies that the enemy has spoken to this generation. And my granddaughter, Perita, she said, everybody was weeping. She said, everybody was weeping. Because what we did is we had to identify the lie, the central lie that we were believing about ourselves or about God. It was all around a fire, and they had to take their lie and they had to burn it in the fire. And then they had this huge cross that had little stick'em notes of truths of who we are in Christ. Truths. First they burned their lie, identified their lie, then they burned their lie, then they went to the cross to take the truth that God was speaking to them. Life-changing. If you identify, even though I'm a Christian, even though I love Jesus, there's something dominating me. There's something ruling in my life that I have learned how to survive with. I've just adjusted my life, and this has just been part of my life, and maybe you tried to get free from it in the past, and you thought you were free, and then you got rebound and re-enslaved, and so now you've gotten past fighting to accepting. This is just who I am. But this morning, God's speaking to you, say, no, I haven't accepted that. You've accepted it. I haven't. I want to break it again. I want to break it again. But this time, I'm going to break it while you're down at this altar. My anointing's going to come. I'm going to break this thing over you. This time, don't just break the demonic thing. Ask what the central lie is. What is the central lie we've been believing? Because how many know Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is going to baptize in fire? Today, there's a fire here. So don't just get rid of the demon. Get rid of the lie. Confess the lie. Let's let the lie burn. And then let's grab the truth off the cross. The cross tells you your value. The cross tells you you're forgiven. The cross tells you that you are loved, that you're a beloved child of God. Let's believe God's truth. Let's take the truths that we're going to have to agree with. You're not going to stay free, folks, without truth. You're not going to stay free if you don't grab truth off that cross. Let's get free, and then let's fill the house so that we stay free. And then we will be qualified to go free other people as we go out.